A new name in glory, everybody. Number 623. Joshua's going to lead us in verse 1 only.
I was once forgiven, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine.
Is there a future for man? Yes, there is. And that's one of the possible futures for man. And we'll be looking at that in our Sunday school class today. So welcome, everybody. Okay, before we read more prayer requests, I've mentioned a few. I'll go ahead and read some of the silly little statements that I've come across, and actually, it's not me alone. There are others that help me add to my file all the time. Anyway, did you know that 42.7% of all statistics are made up on the spot? That's about right, isn't it? Here's another one. If you want the rainbow, you got to put up with the rain. This is a sad one, but I smile at it. I almost had a psychic girlfriend, but she left me before we met. How do you know when you're out of invisible ink? Okay, this one we'll all relate to. When everything's coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. Okay, last one. Hard work pays off in the future. Laziness pays off now. All right. Listen quickly and write quickly if you have a unfilled out handout. That's an odd way to say it. Page 5, Anthropology, the Study of Man. And we started it last week on the 3rd of March. As far as the review goes, so far we have studied about the origin of man, the composition of man, the fall of man, and last week we studied about the redemption of man. That was last week, so 2 weeks ago. Biblically, redemption means the process by which sinful humans are bought back from the bondage and punishment for sin. The process by which sinful humans are bought back from the bondage and punishment for sin into a relationship with God through grace by the payment of Jesus' shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. It is appropriated by personal faith in Christ. Faith is the word that goes in the blank. So you can see bought back and payment is necessary in regard to a redemption. We realize the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was paid for you and for me. It was our substitutionary, not only atonement, but redemption price as well. So the redemption of man, we have, of course, looked at the fall of man, and that left us separated from God But God made a way. He solved the problem for us in redemption. Now we'll look at the future of man. And there is a handout that we looked at last week that looks like this. Okay, looks like that. And no, that's not a picture of Daryl. It is? Okay, the stages of the human body from conception to resurrection. And I will not spend much time on this, but I'll give you a few verses along the way. Number one, the formation of the body begins at the moment of conception. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 7. The stages of the human body. Physically, it begins at conception. Number two, the maturation of the body. That is the process from birth to about age 40, approximately. In the Old Testament, young men who were fit for war were ages 20 to 40. The maturation of the body begins, of course, before birth even, but still, up to about 40. Number three, the deterioration of the body. Some of us complain about that process, but we don't really like to talk about it. So anyway, there's a Ziggy cartoon in the lower right-hand corner of that handout. Mr. Ziggy, your body seems to be rejecting you. And so that is about the deterioration of the body. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 25, "Once I was young, now I am old, but I have not seen the Lord's righteous forsaken." So we still have good news, but that is the normal process of the human body. Number four, the devastation of the human body has to do with losing functions, if you will, in elderly years. Isaac went blind. Others were bedridden. We may lose our driving privileges. All of that, of course, that is the stage, if you will, that Denise Pulliam's mother is facing right now. It's just a stage, a step. Number five, the dissolution of the body, that is the moment of physical death. That is where there's a separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit immediately go to be with the Lord. Paul wrote extensively about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That is the moment of dissolution of the body. For the unsaved and the saved, there's some clues for us in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus told that account, or some view it as a parable, but at any rate, it teaches truths about this moment where the body and the soul and spirit are separated. There is created by God in some fashion some temporary body, because the rich man felt torment and he could remember, and he wanted Lazarus, who had a finger, to dip it in water and cool his terribly tormented tongue in that heat. So anyway, there is something about a temporary body. But once we're raised from the grave in the future, once we rise again, then we will receive a resurrection body that will live for eternity. There is a temporary body that we don't understand really well at all, but it is seen there for us in Luke chapter 16. Number six, the substitution of an intermediate body. I was just talking about that. Number seven, the resurrection of the body in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 23. Just as sure as Jesus Christ rose from the grave, so will you and I someday. And so will everybody else, whether they're lost or saved. So that brings us to back to our handout, this handout now, okay? Letter B, the future resurrections. Next on the calendar, the rapture. Yay! There will be resurrections take place at the rapture. The resurrection of those who have died in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And there again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15, 51 through 53, as you have on your handout, show that there will be a resurrection body at that point. This corruptible must put on incorruption. It will be a glorious moment. That's one of the raptures yet ahead. There are two summarized for us in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, the resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Letter C, the future resurrections, Old Testament saints, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, will be raised when? Does anyone remember? Old Testament saints, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, will be after... Go ahead.
At the end of the tribulation.
After the tribulation of those days. Well, Michael, your prince, stand up for you. Yeah, that's right. And they will be raised. That's right. The Old Testament saints will be raised at the end of the tribulation. Letter D. How about those in the tribulation that live and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior? An innumerable number, according to Revelation chapter 7. When will they be raised that die or martyred during the tribulation because of their new life in Christ and the Antichrist opposing them? Many will be martyred. When will they be raised again, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6? Yes?
Beginning of the millennium.
Okay. At the beginning of the 1,000 years. 1,000 years is named there several times, and millennium means 1,000. Thank you, Denise. Letter E, non-believers at the great white throne will be raised from the sea, those who had died and were buried at sea, from the earth, from every situation will be raised. And these are non-believers, and they will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. When will they be raised?
Post-millennial.
What's that?
Post-millennial.
At the end of the 1,000 years, that's right. At the end of the 1,000 years, they'll be raised, judged, and then eternally cast into the lake of fire with that resurrection body that will eternally live. What a horrible thing. We don't want that for anyone. So we're talking about the future of man in this part of our anthropology study. Very good. It could be 2 months. It could be 3 months. I don't know exactly. In Daniel chapter 12, there are some different dates given there. You want to look at that? It's a rabbit trail. There's a let me read it. This is kind of answering your question the best I can do, okay, is in Daniel chapter 12, last few verses of the book of Daniel. Good question, though, Ken. It says in verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." And then in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." So there's 1,290 days is 3.5 years, according to the Jewish calendar. I'm sorry, plus 30. I apologize. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. And, of course, the reference in verse 11 is when the Antichrist will stop the daily sacrifice for the Jews. Anyway, so there's 30 days more in verse 11, from 1260 to 1290. The extra 30 days may be the time when the Lord judges the sheep and the goats. That would be believers and unbelievers of the tribulation time. And anyway, Then in verse 12, we have 1,335 days. That's an additional 45 more days. And I've underlined in my little notes that I wrote in the at the end of the book of Daniel for myself, the additional 45 days may be the time that the Lord takes to set up the kingdom age government. For example, appointing the offices and all of that that we see in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. So my answer to you is maybe a few months at the most. Does that help?
Yeah, I basically thought they were one and the
same. I understand that. I understand that. Are we ready to go on to letter C on our handouts, everyone? Okay. After the great white throne judgment, then what? Well, letter A, for the lost, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. I'll have others read different other passages yet today. Revelation chapter 20, though, tells us then what? For the lost. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You understand that the second death is a reference to the first death being a physical death. And then they'll be raised from the grave and given a resurrection body, the lost will. And then they'll be judged at the great white throne and eternally separated from God in torment in the lake of fire. And that's the second death. You remember the old saying, to be born once in this world means to die twice. That's what we're seeing here. If you're only born physically and not spiritually, you'll face two deaths, and this is what that is about. But praise the Lord, to be born twice in this world, to be born physically and spiritually, born again, we'll only die but once. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 indicates maybe not even once. There will be a generation of believers that meet the Lord in the air and never physically die. Will they receive a resurrection body? That is a study that you can chase. I'm not sure on that, okay? I'm not sure about that. Anyway, for the lost, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The last verse of Revelation chapter 20. That is for the lost after the great white throne. Now, letter B under then what? For the saved, we have to go back 1,000 years, okay? For the saved, the kingdom, we have 1,000 years to live and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious time that will be. I don't know exactly how it will all work, but I created this little drawing that looks like that. And if you want me to autograph yours, I'm willing to, I guess. It's kind of silly, but anyway, how do we rule and reign in the kingdom for 1,000 years? What will we be doing? Will we be strumming harps on floating around on clouds? No. We'll be busy serving the Lord, and it will be joyous. It'll be we'll have entered into his rest, it's called, but it's an active rest. We'll be busy serving during that period of time. So I put rule in the kingdom on this little drawing that I created. Jesus Christ will rule the whole world and all nations. There's no question about that, from his throne in Jerusalem, called the throne of David, if you will. Revelation 19, verse 15. So go there. If you're still in the book of Revelation, look at chapter 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem the whole world and all nations. Underneath him there will be others that have responsibilities in Christ's rule. If you go to the left on your handout, King David is promised he will rule over Israel once again someday. May I ask for volunteers to look up those verses? Jeremiah 30, verse 9. Okay, Joshua. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Okay, Wesley, thank you. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. Okay, Ken. And Hosea 3, verse 5. Okay, I'll get Hosea 3, verse 5. In just a moment, I'll have Joshua read Jeremiah 30, verse 9. I'd like for us to go through these fairly quickly. All right, I'm at Hosea finally, chapter 3. Okay, verse 5. Okay, Joshua, read yours good and loud for everyone.
But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them.
Okay. Next is Ezekiel 34, verse 23, Wesley.
I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be the shepherd.
Okay, thank you. Ezekiel 37, 24. Kent, thank you.
David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They also shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them.
Thank you. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5 says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. During the latter days, the 1,000 years, David will rule over whom? Israel. The nation of Israel. Amazing. They have not been annihilated, and no, Hamas won't be able to do it. No one else will be able to, because God has given them promises and God will preserve them and keep them. And someday, during the 1,000 years, not only will David rule over them as he rules under Christ, but Jesus Christ will fulfill all of those kingdom promises to them. They will possess the land that God promised them in his covenants. They will all know him at that point in time. That doesn't mean that every Israelite that is alive when Jesus Christ comes back will be saved. Some will be judged as sheep, some will be judged as goats, and the sheep will enter the kingdom and be under David's rule, who is under Christ's rule. Now let's go to the right-hand side of this arch that I tried to make here. The church, the bride of Christ, the tribulation martyrs will rule over the other nations, not Israel, but over the other nations. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. This is the future of man, you guys. Revelation chapter 20, the fourth verse says it this way. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them. What's that imply? Well, there will be people placed in positions of ruling during the kingdom. And this is, we'll read it so you understand the context. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That would be during the tribulation, martyr, those believers during the tribulation, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? 1,000 years. So there it is. Those who believe in Christ during this age, the tribulation age, will join Jesus Christ in ruling the other nations. He'll rule over us, and somehow believers will have responsibilities in that rule of the other nations other than Israel. David will rule over Israel, and the church will rule over the other nations. What about angels? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. What about angels? Go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. That's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the third verse. Well, let's start at verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This is an important passage in regard to within a local church body dealing with issues. Okay, that's the context. But it also tells us that someday we'll rule, we'll work out the details of judgment in the world, I mean the rest of the world, others than Israel. Verse 3, though, says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life?" Judge angels? Have you ever thought about that? What do they need to be judged for?
They're not all good.
Well, at least two-thirds, well, we'd say two-thirds of them are good. One-third of them are not good. I have bounced that around in my mind, and I can't be positive of any of it. However, I would say this. Probably, this is not a reference to the holy angels. It's probably a reference to the unholy angels, okay? The demons that, during our angelology study, we would have at least briefly talked about. The only exception that I can think of in this whole process of us judging angels is if there will be somehow rewards given to the holy angels by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. Would we be involved in giving rewards to the holy angels for their good deeds done throughout history and redemption and all of that? That's a possibility, but most likely we will be involved to some extent when 2 Peter 2:4 occurs, okay? Go to 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Somehow, this is what I see as most likely about judging angels. 2 Peter 2, the fourth verse, and somehow we will probably be involved at that point. To whom as unto a living stone, this is, oh, I said 2 Peter 2:4. I'm sorry, I was in 1 Peter. Thank you for bearing with me. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, there will be a future judgment for them. Right now, they're bound, but someday they will be judged. Will we be involved in that? That is a probability, I would say, in answering the question about ruling angels in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Any thoughts or comments about that? We just don't know, do we? But that is how it, I see it working in the 1,000 years, the rule in the kingdom. That's why I created this extra handout for you. So there you have it. That's what I have come up with in my studies. As far as the future of man, that is one of those highlights, if you will, in the future, in our future. Let's go to letter D, the eternal state of heaven. Once the 1,000 years are accomplished, the great white throne is finished, we all need to look at what that is like, what follows. We may call it the eternal state of heaven, okay? The eternal state of heaven. The word eternal would go in the blank. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. May I have a volunteer please read those? Okay. Once the Lord Jesus Christ has finished with the great white throne judgment, he will dissolve, as Peter wrote, this current earth and heavens and create a new heavens and new earth that will be much more glorious. It's hard to imagine being more glorious than Montana or British Columbia, right, Diane? But it will be. It will be. And that is what we have to look forward to as believers. Let's look at chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. This is interesting. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That is incredible too. And then verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There are several other statements along those lines. However, between where Wendy was reading and these verses is the description of the New Jerusalem with, and I should have brought a diagram. It's 1,500 miles. It ends up being 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. What a city that is. And the foundations and the gates are, we talk of pearly gates and the streets of gold and all of that. That is the eternal state of heaven there in Revelation chapter 21 from verses 9 all the way through even the end of that, the end of that chapter. So let's look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. That will be, again, in our future. It hasn't been in my lifetime, but it was back in Adam and Eve's, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you see how all of this ties together? I think it's a glorious future that awaits the believer. Do you think of heaven very much, you guys? Good. I understand that. Is it wrong to think about that? No, God reveals it to us. Yet we have responsibilities here and now. We can still, with a smile on our face, say, I know what the future holds, and praise God for that. Letter B, what about infants and mentally handicapped? Okay. There are some clues to that. You're right. Juanetta and I knew a fellow named Matt, and it wasn't this one. I'm glad for that. But he overdosed enough that he became very handicapped as a teenager. If he had heard the gospel, which I believe, he was accountable to God for the sins and his rejection of Christ up to that time as a teenager. And so, yes, I understand what you're saying. He would be raised again at the great white throne. And we don't want that for Matt or anyone, but I understand that. God knows, doesn't he? Yeah, he does.
I think it's according to their knowledge.
I understand, and I agree with what you're saying there. Of course, this is an age-old question, and there are Christian denominations that have created statements about things like this because they want to answer this question and don't have a lot of Bible direction in it, so they've created what's called an age of accountability. Okay, we don't have that in the Bible, and it's never stated as such, but we can take some comfort from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 23, and that's where we'll wrap up. Juanetta and I, every night, pray for our grandkids, and Piper and Ellie, they're our youngest, our littlest ones, haven't yet accepted Jesus as Savior, but we pray, oh Lord, as soon as they can understand, please draw them to yourself. Please save them. As soon as they can understand. Let's go to 2 Samuel, and of course the account is David being confronted by Nathan for his sin with Bathsheba. The 2 Samuel 12, thank you, for someone was asked where. And 2 Samuel chapter 12, here we have an account about Nathan being confronted by Nathan about his sin, where he had Uriah murdered and had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. What an ugly thing. And sin is always ugly. And in this case, it cost more than David wanted to pay. Sin is that way. It takes you further than you want to go. It costs you more than you want to pay. And it lasts longer than you want it to last. And so this is one of those accounts. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. I'll just read it, and then we'll pray. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came in unto the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And said to his servants unto him, or then said his servants, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou hast didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst arise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. There's comfort in those words for parents who lose a little one. That is a passage of Scripture maybe you should tuck away, because that question is a big question about the future of man, including children and mentally handicapped. We can trust the Lord for it, and we can answer with that indication from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pray, and we're dismissed then. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word and the study about the origin of man, the composition of man, the fall of man, the redemption of man, and now the future of man. Lord, thank you for giving us, who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, a glorious future yet ahead, and a reunion that will be incredible. And Lord, we look forward to that. And yet, what a joyous thing it is to live among believers in this day and age too. Thank you, Father, that we can enjoy fellowship together and our Savior Jesus Christ together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.